Although if we're to separate bone from tendon, we would be crippled. The same should be true for Christians. To separate us from doing good would be spiritually crippling, like a bone and tendon being torn apart. If holy goodness is not coming out of the Christian, out of us, out of our words, out of our actions, out of our thoughts, then there is something tremendously wrong with our motives. Let us cling to what is good. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. It's really about how we're to live with others. Yeah, we can't live with them, can't live without them. No, we are called to be devoted to and to honor them. We are called to be as Christ was and to be as Christ is. That we look at others beyond ourselves, beyond the end of our noses, and sacrifice for those in need. We are to humble ourselves for their benefit, the benefit to know Jesus, for eternal forgiveness, for salvation. That, my friends, is being Christ-like, and that is being devoted to love one another. Verse 11 says to never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord, is to recognize the importance of your own health. This is really talking about our spiritual health, but even beyond that, it's talking about our physical health and our emotional health. And in so taking time for our spiritual health, we in turn will take time to emotionally and physically be well also. If we are not being physically renewed, how can we be ready for the task at hand? If our mental and psychological health are neglected, how will we be able to help others? How will we be available? Making time for our loved ones, for physical exercise, for play, to eat a healthy, balanced diet. Maybe enjoy the occasional donut, but getting enough sleep, making time for scripture reading, for prayer, these are essential in keeping up what is called our spiritual fervor. Your body, your mind are spiritually gifts from God. Your spirit is important. As we continue, verse 12 and verse 13 can be summarized in being joyful, being patient, being faithful, meeting others' needs, and being hospitable. This new normal that we're living in is pushing us individually and corporately into looking at hospitality in a whole new light. Really, this new normal is challenging us and pushing us to be joyful and patient in adversity, in continual disappointment, in loneliness, in the unknown of what tomorrow may bring. Being faithful is much more difficult, and being unfaithful is really almost easy. We must remind ourselves that God is working beyond the senses in ways that we do not know about and using us in ways that we maybe never dreamed would be possible until that day when we're called and we go home and we stand before God and we look at Him face to face and He says, here is a fruit that you knew about, that you saw, but here are the ways that I used you when you were willing to serve, and you didn't feel like you were being used, and you didn't feel like you were making a difference because you couldn't see it. But these were the ways that you planted seeds, that I used you. Here is the fruit that was born that you had no idea about. Then we learn that our boring old life was used in extraordinary ways by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords when we were faithful to what He called us to. May God use us in little, ordinary, everyday ways. May He use us to be creative and to think outside of our typical box that we have been so comfortable with. May God use us to be joyful, to be joy-filled, to be patient, to be faithful, meeting the needs of others. May we be gracious and lovingly hospitable, not only in these crazy days that we are now in, but in the days to come. In the next section, verses 14 through 16, the predominant theme is living in harmony with our neighbor. The Roman persecution really hasn't started yet, but it is coming to these early Christians who are receiving this letter. And Paul is preparing them. And maybe he is preparing us. Because who knows where our country will be in a few years. There may be a terrible persecution of Christians coming as well. We do not know. But living in harmony is just another way of saying getting along with others. Together, we celebrate victory. Together, we mourn each other's defeats. In other words, we must be in each other's lives, living together in community. Maybe it's a 6-foot community, maybe it's a little distant that way, but we must be together. We must learn to forgive those who have hurt us, who betrayed us. We must help carry those who can't go on. We must meet those who are broken and lift them up, all the while living a life that points to our Savior Jesus Christ. Living in such a way to love your neighbor, to have a relationship with them, it has to be more than the simple, the occasional, hey, how are you? We must be in our neighbor's lives. This is intentional, grace-filled, Christ-centered, forgiveness offering type of living. And this is how we live in harmony. Our final section this morning is Romans 12, 17 through 21, which is kind of a re-emphasis of our first two sections. But in addition, it really focuses on our relationship, our friendships, or our lack of friendships with those who pester us, those who annoy us, those who aggravate us, those who insult us, those who persecute us, even those who cause us physical, mental, or emotional pain. When others curse us because they will, demean us because they will, criticize us because they will, and offend us because they will, we are to return the favor to them. No, we are not to return the favor to them. We are not to hurt those who hurt us. But Matt, it's human nature and it feels so good. Yes, it does. Vindication feels great. However, it belongs to the Lord. It is not ours. We are not holy enough to handle vindication. I am not holy enough, and you are not holy enough to handle vindication. It belongs to the Lord. We are to make peace. We are to live at peace. We are to exude peace from every fiber that makes up our body. We are called to be peacemakers. Stuart Holden, the author of Prevailing Intercessory Prayer, lived from 1874 to 1934. He was in Egypt, and he was in the service and met in the Highland Regiment. And he was asked this question: how is it that you were brought to Christ? How did you come to faith? And he responded, there was a private in the same company as myself who had been converted in Malta. I gave him trouble all the time. I remember one night in particular when it was very rainy and he came in wet and weary from sentry duty. Yet as usual, he got down on his knees before going to bed. My boots were covered in mud, and I threw both of them at him, hitting him in his head with both boots. He kept kneeling and kept praying. The next morning when I woke up, I found my boots beautifully cleaned and polished at my bedside. This was his reply to me. And it broke my heart. It was the day that I was brought to repentance. Margie Talcott was married and had one child during the Great Depression. The family managed to scrape their way through. But as Christmas approached one year, Margie and her husband were disappointed that they would not be able to buy any presents at all. A week before Christmas, they explained to their six-year-old son, Pete, that there would be no store-bought presents for Christmas. "But I'll tell you what we can do," said Pete's father. "We can make pictures of the presents that we would like to give to each other." It was a busy week. Marjorie and her husband set to work. Christmas Day arrived and the family rose to find their skimpy little tree made up of a branch. And the presents that were pictures adorned it. There was luxury beyond imagination in those pictures. A black limousine and a red speedboat for Dad, a diamond bracelet and a fur coat for Mom, a camping tent and a swimming pool for Pete. Then Pete pulled out his present, a crayon drawing of a man, a woman, and a child with their arms around each other laughing, and under the picture was just one word: us. Years later, Marjorie writes that it was the richest, most satisfying Christmas they ever had. It took a presentless Christmas to remind Margie and her family that the greatest gift we can ever offer each other is our presence. This, too, is the greatest gift that Christ offers us. Not only at Christmas, but throughout the year, he offers himself. If he was to draw a gift, perhaps it would be just like Pete's, three people with their arms around each other, laughing. Human community with Christ at the center. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Bless those who persecute you. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, for the glory and the honor of God. Amen.